think about that. 100 years of warnings. Prior to the flood, the estimated population, now you guys could probably picture this in your head, 750 million people is what's estimated. I don't know where they got that number, but that's the common theme, it seems, or common number that most believe. And at that time, God saw where man was continuously evil. Can you imagine? Evil in their hearts all the time. And it made God very sad. He also saw the watcher angels. Now, this is kind of gets confusing right here because it's talked about in the scripture that they had left their angelic domain and created giant offsprings called the Nephilim. And they were very, very wicked. Most people don't study the book of Enoch, but the book of Enoch kind of highlights the watchers and it kind of explains who they were. During this time, God only found favor in one man, and that was Noah, and it ended up sparing only eight souls, Noah and his family, out of millions during his great wrath, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and then bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old and the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man, who I've created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creepy things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about that there's two roads, wide and a narrow road. And Jesus said, only few will find it. I think about that. 750 million, eight souls. Only few will find it. Man, that's alarming to me, right? The Bible tells us that by faith and by the fear of God, Noah believed in the future destruction that would take place on the earth, and God had commanded him and began constructing the ark, as stated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. I'm going to stop right there. It made me think when I read that. What am I willing to do for my household? Am I willing to construct a boat just by faith for 100 years? Man, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? He says, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And just before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family by forcing them out before raining down fire on the two cities. And Sodom and Gomorrah had become very wicked in the eyes of the Lord by performing same-sex acts and many other sins that were an abomination to him in Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 11, and also noted in Jude chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. And after the two angels blinded the wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family were instructed to run for their lives without turning back, as stated in Genesis chapter 19, verse 12 and 29, where it says this, Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, sons and daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people have become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons, son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters up, "Get up of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be just jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him aside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my Lord, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zorah. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zorah. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants and all the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land in the valley. And he looked and beheld the smoke of the land, and it went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Wow, man, such a powerful statement of God's forgiveness, for one thing, of his love for anybody who he can find righteous. Anyone. And Jesus explains that as the sudden destruction came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, it will also be like that in the last days and during his second coming, as he explains here in Luke chapter 17, verse 28 and 30. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on that day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Man, one of these days Jesus is going to come back in this crazy world that we live in. And just like that, he's going to take us out, saving us from destruction and tribulation. The Apostle Peter tells us how the Lord can deliver the righteous out of the world, away from his wrath, where destruction will fall on the wicked and unrighteous. It talks about these wicked ones. These wicked people are the ones that fall into temptation from the desires of the flesh, putting the love of themselves and idols above God. Man, we live in such a world today that is so self-centered on what I want, what makes me happy, what makes me feel good. It's all about me-centered life. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 11 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul for the days from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are promiscuous and self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a rival accusation against them before the Lord. Man, this is tough stuff. And I think about, you think, well, Lot, he calls him righteous, but you know, Lot wasn't perfect. He was influenced by the culture that he was in. His wife was influenced by the culture he was in. And even when Abraham and Lot wanted to live in this area, and Abraham gave him the choice to live close to there. And what did Lot do? He goes down to Sodom, close to it, and he pitches his tent, Scripture says, towards Sodom. He desired to be a part of that culture. He was drawn to that culture. His son-in-laws wouldn't leave with his daughters. And then his daughters, you read on in the story. I'm kind of getting off here a little bit, but just to bring a little context, we're not perfect people. Lot's daughters got Lot drunk and were both impregnated by their dad. And then they had children. And if you read in the scriptures, those children that they had, it wasn't good later on in the scripture. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that the righteous will be delivered from God's wrath in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12 and 20. And Jesus tells us that we will know these seasons of his coming by the parable of the fig tree. We know, we see. My heart grieves for a culture. I see things happening, and yes, I pay attention, and I get a little bent out of shape sometimes when I'm watching the news. But it's not because of politics. It's not because of one side or the other in politics. My heart grieves because I see a people, a culture that is so distracted by the things of this world that they miss out on the things that God wants to give them. They don't even want to hear about good things. They don't even want to hear about righteous things. They want to destroy what is good. And they have tried. They've tried. From Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 and 34, it says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place." Think about that. The Apostle Paul gives us another glimpse of what it will look like during the last days. He describes these difficult times as wickedness will greatly increase. He said it'll be perilous times in those days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 9, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self." Listen to this. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. He says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, away learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. You know, Jesus describes how many would follow the world and enter the easy and wide gate that leads to hell and destruction. Where only a few, like I said before, would enter into the difficult and narrow gate that leads to a life in heaven. I think about those numbers, and I know I've mentioned this before, but he also mentions the scripture where he says two will be working in the field, one will be taken and one will be left, two will be on the rooftop, one will be taken and one will be left. And he keeps this up, and then he talks about the sheep and the goats and the fish and the nets. He's got all these scriptures warning us and telling us, reminding us, giving us what's going to happen. Pay attention to these things. But what alarms me the most is that 50%. He's talking 50%. Want to be taken, want to be left. Only a few will find. I want to be a part of the few, right? Amen? I remember the slogan. The Marines had it. I'm sorry, but they did. The few, the proud. The Marines, right? Maybe it could be the few, the proud, the Nazarenes. Huh? You like that? I get a t-shirt that says that. Man, because it's not all about just Nazarenes. It's about those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, Jesus explains all the sinful world as those that reject God and the gospel of Christ of being like the parable of the sower, when only a few would accept the good news and carry out the will of the Father. Mark chapter 4, I like what it says here. Mark chapter 4, verse 14 and 20, it says, a sower, a farmer sows the word. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, just think of this. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Man, such a powerful statement. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Wow. Powerful truths. Scoffers will appear in the last days. rejecting the truth of God. You can watch YouTube video after YouTube video of people debating rejecting God. People will say, I was a Christian, but I don't believe it. And why don't you believe it? Just can't be true. Denying the gospel. We have a generation right now that denies the gospel of Jesus. And you see it more and more. If you open up your eyes, you can see it. They deny the truth. They blur the truth. They edit the truth to make it fit their narrative. They think it's okay. Sin's not a problem. God forgave us, right? So no worries if we sin. You can't buy into that because it's not what the scripture says. It says, turn from your wicked ways. The heavens and earth, along with wicked, will be condemned by fire in the judgment day, as stated in 2 Peter 3. It says this, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the word that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. Man, powerful stuff, isn't it? Paul tells us that we must repent since we will be judged by God through His Son Jesus, as we read in Acts chapter 17. Repentance. It's important. Repentance. Can I say that again? Repentance is important. Being God's offsprings. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Amen. 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 We got to continue seeking Jesus. Amen. And watching for His return soon. Jesus, when He ascended into heaven, He told His disciples, He says, I'll be back. Maybe like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I think, I'll be back. You know, but He, if we believe that He rose from the dead, and we believe the miracles that He did, if we believe those things, do we not believe that He will return? Amen? Do we not believe that? And are we living like that? Are we living like, man, this could be the day? It could be today. If it was today, where are you at? Have you repented? It's not your perfection. You hear me? It's not your perfection. It's your repentance and your trust and belief in Jesus. Paul says, I die daily. I have to get up every day and give myself to Christ. Give myself to Him. Every day. So I don't fall into temptation. Forgive us of our temptation. Forgive us of our trespasses, I forgive those who trespass against me. Forgive me of my trespasses. Repentance. Repentance. A lifestyle of repentance for some, right? That's what he calls us to do. Let me tell you, if you look for perfection and look at all the chosen men of God, and I'm going to tell you, you won't find perfection. There was only one perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. Moses failed. Moses killed a guy and then ran for his life into a different country. And then God called him and used him. He came back and brought the people out of Egypt. Let me tell you, Judah, you just start reading about these great men in the Bible. David, what'd he do? Had an affair, an adulterous affair with some one of his buddies' wives. And then he had him killed. David, a man after God's own heart. Therefore, we got to continue seeking Jesus and watching out for his soon return. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 15, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Listen to this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." You hear that? Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Guess what? We're going to be tempted. They're going to persuade us that this is okay. Satan, that's his greatest trick. You're going to be tempted. But the scripture here in Titus says, say no. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Wow. These are tough things. For our citizenship, though, is not here. Amen. Our citizenship is not here. If you feel uncomfortable in this world, that's a good thing. Because you shouldn't feel comfortable here in this world, even when you want to. I just feel awkward. I am awkward anyway, but I preached that not too long ago about being weird. I'm a weirdo for Jesus, I guess. But it seems like these things are awkward. For our citizenship is not on this earth, but it's in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen? Because on that blessed day, our deteriorating bodies, older I get, more I realize, I don't function the way I used to. I'm not like I was when I was in my 20s. Never thought I'd stand here and say that. The older I get, the more I realize, the closer I get to Christ in many different ways, spiritually, in my faith, and I'm limited in my time, right? More than half of my life is over. And to me, it becomes more of an emergency in my life to share the gospel with those who do not know Christ, to share the gospel with those who are struggling with temptation and sin, to share the good news of the gospel with everyone that I meet. On that day, whatever day that's going to be, you know, it was supposed to be last week, I think, on Tuesday, something like that. It was all over the internet, on YouTube. I mean, it was all over. Jesus is coming back. He didn't. If he did, we're in trouble. Right? We are in the tribulation time. I went into the minute, you know, I've been to the farmstead store, so I know we're good. They were still working there. Did I ever tell you I went in there at 9 o'clock one morning, right when they opened? And Leanne needed something, and I ran over there, you know. And I walked into the store, and there was nobody at the cash register. There was nobody behind the deli counter. I didn't see anybody. And I'm looking around thinking, I didn't hear no trumpet. And this lady come walking around, and I think I kind of startled. I said, man, I'm so glad to see you. I told her, and we laughed about it. She chuckled about it. It's like, whoo, thought I'd done missed it. But you know, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait as Savior, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Peter recalls that what was spoken of by the prophet Joel and about God pouring out His Spirit on many in the last days, and their sons and daughters will prophesy. You think about that. Sons and daughters will prophesy. There will also be signs and wonders in heaven. There will be solar storms and blood moon, and beneath the earth, earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and wars and rumors of wars, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Acts chapter 2, verse 16. I'm almost done here, guys. We won't miss the line at the Mexican restaurant, whichever one you decide to go to, because you got choices now. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 21. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Man, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone, let me tell you that not just certain people are going to get to go to heaven, only by their choice. Can I say that? We could talk about predestination and we could go that route, but I'm just telling you, that right there says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that includes everyone sitting here this morning. Everyone in this community, right? Amen. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All believers in Christ that will see the rapture take place will be taken up in the clouds like Enoch and Elijah, who never experienced death for God. Enoch was on the earth during the time of the seekers and watchers, okay? And that's when the fallen angels come down. I can explain a little bit about this. The fallen angels cast out of heaven, okay? The big war in heaven, angels cast out. They come here on earth. God puts them in a certain place. They see these women. They you know, take these women as their wives and they have kids. They created the Nephilim. Then through that, the bloodlines of humanity were so corrupted by the bloodlines of the fallen, okay, that they were destroyed in the flood, okay? And then their spirits now are demons, okay? Those are the demons that roam the earth, okay? And so it's kind of crazy to think all that, but when you read these scriptures, sometimes it's hard for us to get our minds over. But the most important part of this is God loves us. He wants to see us all saved. And if you put your faith in Him, He will save you from the coming destruction. And He will call you up and take you home to heaven. That's the most important part of all this. The rest of it kind of is confusing and can get crazy. But it's a reminder. It's our emergency plan. It's right there in the scripture. He tells us all that you need to know of what's to come, what to do, how to prepare, who to call. 911, right? We just call on the name of the Lord. Guess what? You shall be saved. There is 911 right there. Enoch walked so close to God for 300 years, He took him up in a chariot. Or just took him up, I think. Like Enoch, Jesus tells us, tells all believers to remain holy, faithful, and watchful so that they will be counted worthy to escape the coming tribulation period. So if you need copies of these scriptures, I'd be happy to share them with you. Jesus explains in Luke 21, 34, and 36, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dispensation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day comes upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be on your guard in Mark chapter 13. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge. And when he comes back, don't let him find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Titus, and I'll end with this scripture here, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in an emergency situation, leave here, you remember this. You stay calm. You assess the situation. You call for help. And you take the appropriate action to ensure your safety. And I'm telling you, by following these steps, you can effectively manage an emergency situation and help ensure the safety of yourself and others. So always remember that preparation, that word sounds funny, and knowledge are the key to handling any emergency, right? Well, you guys are quiet. You want me to shut up? You want me to go on? Because I can keep going. I got a lot up here that's just pouring out. Catch me while you can. A lot to think about. A lot to think about. But let me tell you, I believe every word. I believe every word. Heavenly Father, I thank you always for this great group of people. Lord, I just pray that they have all put their faith in you and trust in you. Lord, I pray that they leave here better than they came, closer to you. I pray that they trust you, that they live a life in repentance, resisting the schemes of this culture, this world, which comes only from the devil. Lord, let us always be looking for your appearance, eager, but also, Lord, let us be diligent in our work for you. And that is to share the gospel with everyone that we meet so that they can come to understand who you really are and what you have in store in the future. Jesus, I thank you again, always, in your mighty, precious, holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.